Father, as Andrew comes to speak to us this morning, we pray that he will speak your words into our hearts. We pray that our hearts and minds will be open to all that you have for us this morning through Andrew's words. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. So, I wonder what's going on here. Of course, it's an amazing miracle. But I think that it's not just a miracle. I think it is one huge, extraordinary, powerful, compelling visual aid. And let me explain to you what I mean. John calls these miracles in his gospel signs. Have you ever noticed how powerful a sign is? How a sign, a symbol, can sum up something and you immediately recognize it, like that. What is that? Apple. Apple computers, of course, as opposed to apple fruit, okay. How about this one? Nike. Can you see it's about sort of movement and exhilaration and all that kind of stuff? This is an interesting one. What do you think this could possibly be advertising? Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola. If you are in Israel, I've seen this. It's in Israel, okay. If you're in Egypt, it looks like that, okay. And of course, it's actually that. But signs can be subtle. Sometimes signs can be not quite so subtle. Church signs are particularly good at this kind of thing. This is a good one. Whoever stole that air conditioning unit, keep one. It is hot where you're going. I think it's a great one, isn't it? It's a cracker. Perhaps we should. It's another good one. Okay. You need to get the details in signs right. For example, get behind me, satin. Okay, this one is a good one. Okay, having trouble sleeping, we have sermons, come and hear one. Okay, honesty. Okay, or this one. Okay, come hear our pastor, he's not very good, but he's short. I am quite short, actually. Okay. Some are quite subtle. This is a subtle one. I like this one. Honk if you love Jesus, text while driving if you want to meet him. And some are not so subtle. What part of thou shalt not, don't you understand? But some signs actually, they contain a hidden message. Now look at this. Now anybody tell me what this is advertising? What is it? Toblerone! Toblerone. But there's a hidden message in Toblerone, because Toblerone was invented in Bern in Switzerland. And look, can you see? There's the bear from Bern up there. Can I make it? On the left. And there's a bear in the middle of the Toblerone mountain. Did you ever see that? Never noticed. Well, I didn't know that until I started to do this, you know? Sometimes you can have hidden messages in signs, okay, and they're powerful. And the passage that we read to us, or that Alice read to us, has one of the most powerful signs of all time. And I want to unpack it for us just for a few moments. And let me describe to you the scene. It's in the open countryside in Galilee. Some of you have been to Galilee. It's northern Israel, 2,000 years ago. And to get an idea of what it might have looked like, this is the Church of the Beatitudes, just above Capernaum in Galilee. It's a beautiful place, actually. I'm not big on church architecture, but actually this is a beautiful Italianate church, and it's commemorating the giving of the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. But even better than the church is next to it is a wonderful, if I can make it worse, tink. Can we click on to the next one, Mike? Suddenly died on me. There we are. Whoops, back again. Back one. That's it. Perfect. No. Here we are. We're there. So there you can see Lake Galilee on the left in the back, and the mountains beyond. And this that stretch of grass runs down to the lake. And actually, if you were Jesus and you wanted to teach a lot of people before the days of microphones and PA, what you'd want to do, and you wanted your voice to carry, a really good place to do it would be on a sort of slope and the people would sit on the slope, you'd stand at the bottom, and your voice would carry. And I'm sure it didn't happen at quite that place, but it kind of gives you an idea of what it might have been like for Jesus to be speaking to people and teaching people. And so maybe you have this place in mind as we talk about the story. And as you know, we've had it read to us, the story starts with a bit of a crisis. And Jesus has been teaching all day. Actually, if you look at the Synoptic Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, huge crowd of hungry people. And there's an interesting thing to note about the time of the year. Because it says in verse 4, the Jewish Passover feast was near. And I'm going to come back to that bit. But Jesus asked Philip if he's got any bright ideas as to how to feed all these hungry people. And John says in the Gospel, he said it only to test Philip because he knew what he was going to do. But unquestionably, Philip fails the test brilliantly because he says, feed all this lot, it's going to cost 200 denarii, all right, which is 8 months' wages. It's transliterated into the international version, okay? Even that wouldn't be enough to give everyone a little morsel. Anyway, I haven't got any money. But here's the interesting thing. Jesus isn't interested in what we haven't got. He's interested in what we have got. And just that came out in Nick's prayer. It's a great prayer, Nick, actually. I don't need to preach after that prayer. It's just lovely, really. He takes what we've got and he multiplies it. And in this case, they had 5 barley loaves with little loaves about that big, 2 probably dried fish. And in Jesus' hands, that's more than enough. And what is great about it is the way that Jesus does it, because it's clear actually in the other Gospels than in John's Gospel. What he does is he uses the disciples, people like Philip, skeptical, lacking in faith. And he gets the disciples to ask them to sit down in groups of 20s and 50s. They get them all in groups. And then he takes what they give him and he breaks it up and he hands it to the disciples and they hand it to the people, and in the hands of the disciples, the food is multiplied. And can you see, it's extraordinary. So not only are 5,000 people fed, but there's 12 basketfuls of stuff left over. So what's going on here? Well, first thing, of course, Jesus is in the business of meeting people's needs out of his love for us. And it still happens. If you put into Google sort of miraculous provision of food, something like multiplication of food, you'll discover this still happens. There's accounts of it in Google. There are videos of it happening on YouTube. Here's one. This was Operation Mobilization, I think, 2011. And the OM group had gone out to Mexico, and it said they'd only prepared food for 70 people. Once the service in the prison in a place called Pocutla had started, 200 men joined in. During Operation Mobilization's Mexico outreach to the state of Oaxaca, the group of volunteers realized they hadn't enough food and prayed for God to multiply it. Their prayer was answered. I could hardly believe it, but it happened. As we were handing the food out to the inmates, it didn't run out. We even had enough plates and spoons for 200 men. Extraordinary. So God does still do this kind of stuff, even today. But I believe that Jesus was showing something else through this miracle about ourselves and about him. How we can do nothing for ourselves and others in our own strength, but Jesus can take what little we have and transform it by the power of the Holy Spirit and do something with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. You know, in the hands of the disciples, it's a snack. In the hands of Jesus, it can feed a multitude. But what? One more thing, Jesus uses us to do it. He puts the means of reaching people into our hands and he multiplies them. We've already heard we're having starting Alpha tomorrow. Now, if you've never done Alpha, or if you have, you know it's actually quite simple. You know, you get together for food. Tomorrow we're going to have lunch. You know, we hear a talk or we watch a talk on video and we talk about the talk. That's it, folks. I mean, that is Alpha for you. That's what happens. And yet, God takes something really simple that we offer to him and extraordinary enough does work powerfully through it. Okay, not everyone who comes to Alpha comes to full faith in Christ, because Alpha is about exploration, not indoctrination. But almost everyone who comes through Alpha feels by the end they've got things clearer, they've taken a step forward. You know, it's been worthwhile experience. It's just lunch, a simple talk and discussion. That's all it is. The Lord can take simple things and multiply them. But there's something else I want to mention, and it's back to this business of visual aids. And I want to suggest to you that what Jesus was doing with this business about taking the bread and fish and multiplying it was a huge visual aid to the disciples. And I say, John, the author of the Gospel, calls it a sign. So what's it a sign of? Well, a bit like the Toblerone sign, there's something hidden. You need to go back to the beginning of the chapter to see it. Remember, it says the Jewish Passover feast was near. And most of the biblical theologians that I've read about this are agreed that this is looking forward and looking backward to Passover. Looking back to the Passover at the time of the Exodus. And looking forward to a Passover feast maybe 1 or 2 years' time, where at the time that Jesus instituted the Last Supper and he died for our sins. And the meal he had the night beforehand, the Passover meal, which we're actually going to have in a little while. And he took bread and wine and he said, "This bread is my body, this wine is my blood, and I want you to take it and eat it and drink it." Now, the reason why that connection's been made, the reason why people think this story in John chapter 6 is linked to that, is because of what Jesus says just after the event, the following day. We didn't read that this morning, but I'm going to refer to it now. It's just a little bit later in John chapter 6. What happens is this. Jesus and his disciples, they cross over to the other side of the lake, and the people who've been fed catch up with him, and they ask what seems like a sensible question. This is a sensible question. What must we do to do the work that God requires? That seems like a sensible question, doesn't it? You know, what does God really want me to do with my life? And yet, Jesus comes out with a really odd reply. The bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. So it seems like Jesus is saying you've got to eat some kind of mysterious heavenly bread. And then, even more odder, he talks about himself as bread, as heavenly bread. And he says you have to eat him, which is really weird, really weird. And then it gets even more weird because he says this bread is his own flesh which they have to eat. I'm the living bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Seems like Jesus is talking about cannibalism, which to a group of Orthodox Jews is a shocker. To eat human flesh, I mean, that's taboo in almost every culture, certainly was completely taboo in first century Palestine. And then it gets even more shocking for this group of Orthodox Jews, because he then starts talking not only about flesh. He says, you don't only eat my flesh, you drink my blood. Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Orthodox Jewish people, even today, follow very strict dietary laws. And one thing you just don't do, you don't eat meat unless it's been drained of blood. That's what kosher meat is all about. And this was shocking. And some of the Jews who heard it found it too much to take. Really, really found it very difficult. Because he's saying, would you eat my flesh and drink my blood? So what's he really saying? He's not saying, okay, a bit like the Merchant of Venice, I'll cut off a pound of flesh and you can eat it. He's not talking about that, is he? What he's saying is this. Do you want to know life? Then what I want you to do is identify with me so much that you and I become one. Almost so, it's almost like you take me inside of you. You eat me. So my flesh becomes your flesh. My blood becomes your blood. So that I remain in you and you remain in me. Actually, here we are, we've got Kat. It's a wonderful visual aid, okay? Because Kat is about to give birth. There's a baby inside, okay? And the relationship between mother and unborn child, you couldn't get a more intimate relationship, could you? It's so close. It's so intimate. They're part of one body that soon it won't be. But at the moment, they're all part of one body. It's that close. It's that intimate. And as I was preparing this talk, and I began to think about it, that began to seem to me a bit too intimate. a bit too close for comfort. I thought, I don't like, know if I like all this stuff, this intimacy, this closeness. And Jesus says, if you want my life in your life, don't hold me at a distance. Don't be afraid of intimacy. If you want my life, you need to be prepared to lose it. Then you'll find it. I gave my life for you. Now I want you to give your life for me. And that's part of what communion is all about. I mean, actually, I could stand here and give you a half an hour talk on a different aspect of communion for 10 weeks and we still wouldn't have exhausted it. It's such a multi-layered thing. But part of it, one of the key things that communion is all about is that Jesus gives all he has. He gives his body, he gives his life for us, he does it for us. But then he says, don't hold me at a distance. Don't park me in a kind of religious part of your life. That's why walking with God day by day is so important. Actually, that's why sin is so devastating. Do you remember Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, we need to examine ourselves and make sure that we haven't got any unconfessed sin when we come to communion. If we've got such an intense relationship with Jesus, that we're in him and he is in us, and that's what he talks about. Do you remember in John 17? So those of us in Spring Harvest, we had fantastic teaching from Paula Gooder about how we are, you know, we're in Christ and he is in us. We're one. Can you imagine how we're, you know, we're part of Jesus, he's part of us, and we go and sin? It'd be almost like a husband commits adultery and his wife is standing there watching. Can you imagine how shocking and devastating, how hurtful that is, how painful that is? And that's why we need to lead pure lives. That's why it's important to confess our sins and get them clean and then walk afresh and anew. Because it breaks Jesus up. Because he did that stuff. He did that stuff to save me from the consequences of what I do. Can you see? So, Jesus says this, don't hold me at a distance. I committed myself utterly to you. Now, I want you to commit yourself utterly to me. And don't let us be afraid. Don't let us be afraid of getting too close. Because he wants to be as close. He wants to be as close to us. He wants us to be as close to him as he is close to us. And so look, we're gonna share communion in just a moment. As we're preparing, just ask yourself, am I holding myself back? Am I holding myself back from what the Lord wants in my life? Are there aspects of my life which are not handed over to him? Are there aspects of my life which are my own kind of private sphere that the Lord says, don't. Hand it over all to me. Give it all to me because I gave everything to you. Is that all right?